Let us go to the word, Jeremiah 29, verse 11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Amen. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. Amen. God is the God of hope. God is the God of hope. God is the God of hope. Romans 15:13 says he is the God of hope because he gives good hope and a future, as we just read in Jeremiah 20:19. But also in 2 Thessalonians 2:16, it says he gives good hope and a future as his gift, as his grace. And he makes those who put their hope in him his heirs. Titus 3:7 says, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. How many of you have the hope of eternal life? To live with God, live like God forever in his place in heaven. Amen. That means we have to become his heirs to dwell there as the children of the King of Kings who will inherit that place. So those whom he makes as his heirs are those who put their trust in him. So faith means to put your trust in the God who is living. We have hope because our God is living. Yes? If our God were dead, we have no hope. If our God was in the world, it was the world, we have no hope. If our God was sitting on a pedestal and in the form of some statue of a smiling face, we have no hope. But our God, though he is invisible, for he is spirit, he is from everlasting to everlasting, the Almighty One, he is living, so we have hope, and faith means to put our hope in him. Amen. 1 Timothy 4:10 says, that is why we labor and strive, because we have put our hope in the living God. So faith life is to look forward to become heirs to the hope of eternal life. To become heirs according to the hope of eternal life, therefore always holding on to this hope. Holding on to what is described as the blessed hope. Titus 2:13. While we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So many places throughout the Bible, hope, hope, hope is mentioned. Because if you think about it, the writing of the New Testament was really, it is still true today by the Holy Spirit. We take the same message, is equally applicable, universally applicable to Christians in the time of his grace and the time of the Holy Spirit, including ours. But when it was written to the churches that were under great persecution, the Christians who were all martyred. So to give them hope, these words were written by the Spirit to encourage them. So in so many places throughout the Bible, we see hope, hope, hope in the Old Testament, but all the more in the New Testament, looking forward to that day, the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, to not give up, for this hope is the blessed hope, and that we hold on to this hope, not giving up, for we have this dream of becoming heirs according to that hope of eternal life. You look forward to that day, amen? Hebrews 6:18 says, it is to take hold of the hope set before us. The hope that is set before us. That is the Christian faith. Hope, another word for hope is wish, dream. So people say things like, may all your wish come true. Birthday wish, New Year's Day wish, or New Year's wish in general. And this is very unique. It's a unique quality that only humans have. Animals don't have this. They don't have hope. They may look like they have hope for tomorrow's meal. Like I see my dog he's like, oh my God, it's breakfast. It's like same meal. Every time he eats, it's the same thing. But he's like, what do you have? What do you have? You can't wait for that. And it's like, it's the exciting meal of your dry food. And it's the same thing, but has this like expectation. But that's not really hope per se, like that humans have, that would get us through hardship and even to death not giving up. Hope, by definition, means a feeling of expectation, desire for a certain thing to happen. So the highlight is in the future tense. Wish is similar. Wish is defined as to have a desire for something, and sometimes something unattainable. So you, may your wish come true. It's like rags to riches for Cinderella to become a princess by meeting Prince Charming. So it's the unattainable thing that one wishes for. But again, the common theme is of something to look forward to, something to expect in the future. And this could be anything personal, like wanting to be the best student or make a lot of friends or do well in school and graduate school or go to college, maybe especially for families, especially immigrants who come from very difficult poor background. They come to the United States and want to live the American dream, even though they work very hard, and they say to their children, I work very hard for you to go to college, which I've never got to go, so you'll be our first generation of going to college. So that's their dream, their hope. So they work hard for that. Once they get into college and they have to figure out what they want to do, and then they want to get the dream job, and once they get the dream job, they want to get to the next thing, to get married, have a family, and have a nice house, and settle down on all those things that the world sees as sort of objects of hope, and those can be personal, but then nations have their hopes as well. So national hope could be from, again, laws that protect the unprotected and instill or support justice, and even international hopes, which is to be war-free, to achieve the world peace. So when people are young on individual levels, they have many hopes, many dreams, many, many things that they want. When they're very young, it's very simple. But then as they grow older, they become conscious of what everyone else has and everyone is going for. So they all want this, the same, or they want to be like everyone else. Now with social media, you have all the more information on what everyone else is doing, so that they strive for that. But when people get older, it's like a curve. So when they're young, they just need warmth, food, clean diaper, and protection of mommy and daddy. So that's very young. And then you go up the curve and they want so many things. But as they grow older, they want simple thing, which is to be not sick and live long. Live long, not in illness and not isolation. Live long, healthily, with their family or surrounded by their loved ones. So very, very simple. So from simple to simple, but it's in between. That's the problem, right? So a lot of people want a lot of things. And the problem is when they want a lot of things, they realize that many of their hopes, their dreams, their wishes don't come true. That's the harsh reality. When their dreams are not met, they shatter and they become broken and they fall into discouragement. And discouragement can lead to despair, and in personal level we call that depression. Speaking specifically about mental illness, depression can really even drive people to want to end it all because it is unbearable for them to think about the future. So when people are depressed, they're clinically depressed, meaning severely depressed, they can't even imagine getting out of bed. So usually when they see counselor or therapist, they ask them about personal hygiene. Do they even wash up? Do they eat? So all these things are signs where they have self-neglect. They can't even see the point of washing up, because the fact that you shower up and get dressed, get changed, means you have something to look forward to. There is something happening in your life, and then you're going about the day because there's expectation. But when people are severely depressed, they don't see the point of that. So they neglect themselves, their personal hygiene. They don't get changed, and eventually they don't even get out of their bed. And I remember reading someone's personal essay, and it was just heartbreaking. They're in their bedroom and seeing the door just all day. They may see sunrise and set, but they just can't move because they're just in this deep sorrow and despair. So why is that the humans are unique creatures, or call them animals, that have this sort of longing that animals know not of. But because of this unique quality to look forward to, that actually brings us such disappointment that may even cause people to, some people to end their own lives. Even if pigs are made fun of for being pigs, you don't see them going, I'm going to end my own life. You know, dogs, maybe they get kicked around. Or even rats, they're being chased around and put traps. But all the more, they're going to survive. They're going to try to survive and avoid any possibility of death because they don't have this thing about hope or expectation. Therefore, there's no disappointment. They're driven simply with the intent to survive. So there's instinct to survive. So we can see the contrast between human beings and animals. Why is it that we are struggling with hopes? Because in the world, humans are promised many, many false hopes. Hopes that are not true because they don't last. They always fail. Perhaps some people feel like, I've achieved it all. The moment they think they achieved, there's some kind of downfall to let them experience this unexpected despair. And that's because the ancestor of all men experienced that at the get-go. He was made a living being, our ancestor, not just being the flesh, not just being the mental or thinking or feeling being, but there's a spirit to that man. Genesis 2:7 says, the Lord God breathed into the man who thinks and feels and moves just like you and me, who is just of the flesh. But God made him into a spiritual being by breathing into him his breath. Because God is spirit, his breath is spirit. Therefore, man became a living being. So a living being is someone who has the flesh, who lives one life in the flesh. But after the flesh is gone, the spirit continued to exist. Now, this man lived, Adam, his name was Adam, and he lived in the Garden of Eden, where he was to live by the word of God that said, you can eat from any of the trees. For your flesh, you can eat from any of the trees in the garden except from one tree. And that tree is called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because if you eat of it, you will surely die, God said in Genesis 2:17. And that was the word that was to be taken, eaten, followed by the spirit inside the flesh. Because the spirit, flesh, they have different ways of living. Flesh has its own food that comes from dust. It eats because the flesh comes from dust. But the spirit, because it comes from God, it must eat the word that comes from God, the food that comes from God, which is the word of God. But he was deceived by the serpent, the snake, that said through the woman, even if you eat of it, eat it, you will not surely die. Instead, you will be like God. You will be like God. So that idea was, you will be like God. You will be like God. So it's like the echoing in her head. So she takes the fruit and then she gives to her husband. And he, hearing the same words repeated, takes the fruit because of this false hope that they don't have to live by anyone else's word. They don't have to be told what to do. They be on their own free and have the hope of, even step further, being like God. That sounded good. So he took the fruit. But we know from the Bible, the reality is that no man can become like God, and certainly not our ancestor. Instead of becoming like God, what happened was that sin had entered the spirit. Let's go to Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and that through sin. In this way, death came to all men, because all sin. Now, it says sin entered the world through one man. Who is that one man? That is Adam. Adam, the living being. So Adam, another word for Adam in English is living being. Living being. Can we say it together? The living being. The living being was that one man who lived in the garden, who is the ancestor of all men. But we are so connected with him that when sin entered the spirit of our ancestor Adam, it also entered all men. Because all men came from Adam, all men are living being. So when Adam becomes living being, I became living being thousands of years later. When he sinned, that sin entered the spirit, because it was the spirit that broke the word of God. And the price of sin entered, which is death in the spirit, which is not like getting the breath cut off like the body, But the death for the spirit means to be cut off from God, who alone is the God of hope. Do you understand? So death entered the spirit, death entered all men because all sin. So in the eyes of God, it was not one man who sinned. And then for people later to say, what's his sin got to do with me? I wasn't around. It's not my fault that he ate. Yeah, you didn't know about him and you weren't around. But still, because you are a living being coming from Adam, what happened to Adam happened to all of us. So sin entered through one man and death came to all. And because death for the spirit means being separated from God, the source of life, all men died in the spirit, even though the flesh continued to live generation after generation, thousands of years, the spirit had died. And the end result for the dead spirit is to be thrown into the place where the price of sin will be paid forever. Also known as hell. Yes, I know it's a beautiful day and we're talking starting with hell. It's just the way it is. Yes, hell. Hell, and that is Matthew 24, it's described, 25:41, it's described as the place that's prepared, an eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels, all to follow the devil and pay the price of sin there forever in that spirit death or the second death forever. Now, what about while we are in the world? All men now will toil. Genesis 3:16-19, God spoke to Adam, because you sinned, not only will you pay for the price of sin for eternity in hell, but even in this brief life, whether for 60 years, 80 years, or even if one wants to live to 400 years, you will toil and toil and toil. Maybe the guy with most toys, the one with most toys wins, right? So maybe one person says, I win it all. But in the end, he also must go back to, his flesh must go back to dust and then surrender. Nobody dies with their fist tight with all their stuff that they won. In the end, you got to give it up. So to emptiness, to meaninglessness, man will return. And while they're alive, they will also toil physically, mentally, and socially. So why is this the case? Because God is the God of hope, and God alone is the God of hope. He wants to be the hope for the world. He alone wants to be, ought to be, the hope for men. He wants men to put trust in him and him alone. What do you say? Oh, man, I don't want that. You have to pay attention. Yes, because without hope in God, without God, there's no hope. And without hope in God, there is no future. For God to be revealed as the only source of hope, only anchor for the souls, God created all things. Romans chapter 8, 38, 39 all describes that for his purpose, he made all things. The angels in heaven, the invisible beings, the universe, all the stars, the planets in it, in humans, all the creatures, and even all the things that happen in the present and things that will happen in the future, everything was made for God. What do you say? Do you agree? Yes? For God to be revealed and gloried as the God of hope, he made all things. Now, how could God be the God of hope if we don't have need for hope? Right? If we had everything in need, we don't need to seek God to be the God of hope. Are you following me? So for men to seek God and cling unto God as the God of hope, their only hope, men had to be driven down to the greatest despair. You see how different it is, right? It's not because we needed God that God came through and said, you call me? Somebody call me? I'm here to help you. That's not how it happened. God who was and is to come, the God who is from eternity to eternity, was, already, is, and will be the God of hope. Yes? The God of hope. For him to be the God of hope for men, he prepared all these things that men would be driven down in the hopelessness of sin and death. What is more hopeless than to be thrown into hell and suffer there forever? But it was for God to be sought for, and therefore once finding him, cling unto him as the only hope, God did all this work. Now, this is very different from some theologies that can only be expressed as really not biblical, therefore false, which in these encourage Christians, so-called Christians, to put their hopes in the world. So what began biblically, which is now known as the theology of hope, Robert Shulman and Catherine, Catherine Shulman, I think, the theology of hope found a traction or following in the 70s, I think, or late 60s, early 70s here in this country. And actually, their church was built in California. It's called, known to be Crystal Cathedral. It was bought by the Catholic Church later on because they filed for bankruptcy. But it's an impressive building. So all the architects go make a visit there, it's made up of crystal, like a glass. So it's a very impressive building. If you've been to California, you might have seen it. And the theology of hope is connected to what's known as positive thinking. And it does have biblical basis based on the words of Yeshua in Mark 9:23, when the father of a sick child came to Yeshua, Jesus, and said, "If you could do anything, please, you know, help us." And Jesus said, "Anything? Everything is possible for him who believes." So everything is possible for him who believes, meaning if you have faith, if you believe, everything is possible for you. You want to be a millionaire? Everything is possible for you. You want a perfect family? Everything is possible for you. You want to live a long life, happy life? Everything is possible for you. Oh, wow. Sounds good. It does sound good. And yes, it is Jesus who promised that everything is possible for him who believes. So it is to experience the power of that hope and faith in him to then connect to following Jesus, following Yeshua, and following his way, which includes suffering. It is the life of suffering, the life of the cross. But they have nothing to do with that. Such teaching focuses on only receive what you hope for, which is also then connected to what's later known as the prosperity gospel. So the prosperity gospel is connected to these so-called mega churches around the world, starting with the Americans, yes. And I as someone who has visited and worked with churches and pastors in Eastern Europe, once communism fell, all these American mega churches and missionaries went there and spread the prosperity gospel. So many of them grew and also became big churches in those places as well because they promised good things. Now, even though, again, Jesus is the answer to our problems, he is the solution for all, it is not to put hopes in the success or the wealth in the world, even seeking the happiness for the flesh, for the family, like the world does. It can be a temporary or that momentary experience of the living God, but that itself is not what he wants to give us as our hope and our future. If that were the case, God would not have let the original sin happen to bring all men in death. Does that make sense? But God continues to show us throughout the history of the Bible, a man like Abraham, who was childless at the close to 100, but it says in Hebrews 11:12, against all hope, he believed that he will bear a child, even though he was like 99, looking forward to his 100th birthday. He, against all hope, believed and hoped for the impossible, because God's promise was that he will become the father of many nations, that he will have an heir, not through a slave woman, but through his wife, that through her, their biological heir will be given, even at such an old age. Against all hope, he believed, and he received. And he became a blessing for many, according to the promise in Genesis 12:1-3. He became the father of many nations, Romans 4:18 says that. And he received the promise of the inheritance of the land, of the promised land, the land of Canaan. Later on, Moses comes, and Moses is described in Hebrews 11:26 as he regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than treasures of the world, because he was looking ahead for or to his reward. He chose to suffer with the people of God instead of enjoying the pleasures of the world as a prince of Egypt, because he looked forward to what was promised for him, which was a reward from God. And that's how he was able to lead the people of Israel out of their slavery in Egypt. They were led out with the promise of the inheritance of the land. And this land is described as a land flowing with what? Gold and silver and diamonds? No, a land flowing with very humble land. Milk and honey. What? So they leave 400 years of slavery. And they follow this old man leading them with the stick and say, let's go. And then they're all leaving because they're going to go to a land where it's flowing with milk and honey. What? But of course, there were 10 disasters, 10 plagues that happened, left them no choice but to follow Moses, seeing the work of God through him. But they were reminded of this promise of inheritance of land to be called their own land that God promised their ancestor Abraham. So they follow him to this land that is very vibrant and flourishing and fertile. That's what it means, you know, flowing with milk and honey. But the land that they entered after the Exodus, after crossing the Red Sea, was what? The desert, the wilderness. So they're like, where's milk? Where is honey? Never mind the milk and the honey. They didn't even have water. This was a place where the water was bitter. They ran out of water. They ran out of food. So they began grumbling. You can't blame them. How can you not? It's hot. I would be grumbling too. I'll probably be the first one to be killed because I can't. I have no patience. I get so hot. So, oh my God, it's so hot. Someone turned the AC on. But it's not going to be like that there. So they complained. And they wanted to choose a leader to lead them back to Egypt even. So eventually, even though God provided them water, provided them daily bread, and even meat, they all complained. And they wanted to go back. So Numbers 14 describes them having done that. As a result, they all fell in the desert and died. All but two of about 2 million people died in the desert. Now, if you think like, wow, okay, hold on. God is the God of hope. And if he's the God of hope, he wants to give hope and good future, good hope and a future. Why does he kill all these people? What kind of God is that? So a lot of people, like reading through the Old Testament, they close the book. I don't want this God. I want a good God. I don't want this bad God. But we have to see the whole, watch the whole movie, right? Don't get mad and walk out in the first 10 minutes into the movie and be like, I can't stand this. The good guy is getting beaten up. I'm going to walk out. You have to watch the whole thing. You got to read through the whole Bible. You got to understand who God is. It is for God to become the hope for the people. The people had to be driven down to be in the worst place to look forward to him and cling unto him as the source of their hope. Amen. So that they will not put their hope in God. So Psalm 146, 3-5 reminded them in the whole passage, do not put your trust in princes, in human beings who cannot save. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans to come to nothing. Blessed are those whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God. So God reminded them, don't put your trust in the Gentiles, even if you are losing your battle against the tribes around you as you are engaging warfare with them. Do not look for help from other people. Only look to God in his name. What was the name that the people of Israel knew him by? It is Jehovah. So know that the Lord is God. Jehovah is his name. By having them build the sanctuary, the tabernacle in the desert, and the temple later on, they knew that the name of their God was there and that they were his people. That name was Jehovah, and they were called by that name. And as long as the temple was in their midst, they knew that God had not left them. Therefore, they could continue to have this hope. So Jeremiah 14:8 and 50 verse 7 says, the hope of Israel, or the hope of their ancestors. So Jehovah was the hope of Israel. Jehovah was the hope of their ancestors. So they were to trust him alone. However, once they enter the promised land where milk and honey flow, they saw the comfortable lifestyle of the Gentiles. Wow, their life looks good. Grass is always greener on the other side, right? It's like their God doesn't bother them, telling them what to do. Don't do this. They don't have that. Maybe some of us are feeling like that. Yeah. So they felt like, why don't I hang out with them a little bit? So they sinned and they went astray from God and they sinned. And ultimately, they were destroyed as a result. Their nation fell. The nation split into two. First, the northern kingdom goes down, and then the southern. So by about 586 BC, both kingdoms are fallen. Now, therefore, they had lost hope for their nation as a people of this nation of Israel, the chosen people of God. But at the same time, they were given the law of God or the law of Moses. And they were to keep that law. And only when they keep it, they will be blessed. If they didn't keep it, they will be cursed and even killed. But what they realized was that instead of being able to keep and keep and keep, the more they try to keep, the more they failed. Job 19:10 describes that as a result, their hope became uprooted, uprooted, like a tree being pulled uprooted. A tree that's pulled up has no hope because if it's not planted, it cannot live. So this is the reality. This was a reality for the people of Israel. Instead of keeping the law and being blessed and experiencing their hope being fulfilled, they realized that they had no hope because the more they tried to keep the law, the further away they fell as they found themselves to be breaking the law. Still, however, the law is described to be good, as Romans 7 describes. Romans 7, 12 to 13 says, the law is holy, the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. Did that which is good then become death to me? By no means. Nevertheless, in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it used what is good to bring about my death, so that through the commandment, sin might become utterly sinful. Why did God give the law that told them what sin is and when they broke something that they would be called sinners, and that is referred to as the law of sin and death? It was for them to find themselves to be sinners, condemned to death, but not remain in that despair of death, but because in the despair of death and hopelessness, they would look forward to the Christ to come, the Messiah to come. Hallelujah! Because this Messiah was promised, prophesied, to forgive their sins because he will die as an atoning sacrifice. So there was that hope that was promised for them. Hebrews 7:19 describes as a better hope. Better hope by which they draw near God. So if they understood the law is good, that taught them about sin and the fact that they are sinners, condemned to death, they ought to not remain in their hopelessness, but that they ought to therefore look forward to, hope for the coming Messiah. That was the true intent of giving the law to the people. But their reality was because they were sinful, they went astray from God, they remained hopeless, and they went through the stage without any prophet speaking on behalf of God to the people. That period was about 400 years between Malachi, the last prophet of the Old Testament, to Matthew, but not Matthew, but really John the Baptist, right, the very last prophet. So between those two, how many years? About 400 years, and that period is referred to as the Dark Age of Israel. Local students, put your head up high now. It's like, I knew that. Yes, I knew that. The Dark Age of Israel. Why do you think that's called the Dark Age? Because there was no light. Not too hard, right? It's dark because there's no light. Yeah? Why is there no light? Because there's no hope. Now, what brought them hope? What gave them hope? What reminded them of hope? The Word of God, spoken through the prophets. Because there was no message from God during that period, they were deeply afraid. They were deeply afraid and they were in deep despair. Not only were they without a land, without a sovereignty as a nation, but they had no message from God because they had no prophet. So it was absolute darkness. That's what's referred to as the Dark Age of Israel. Not having a spiritual leader meant they were godless people. What's the definition of Gentiles that they looked down upon? Godless people. Without God, without hope. So that means they may become like the Gentiles, abandoned by God. But because there was a temple still standing in their midst, and there was a prophecy that we read in Jeremiah 29, I have plans to give you hope and a future. What's the plan? The plans to give hope and a future. Say it with me. Hope and a future. So they clung onto that. So when they finally heard a message from a man, don't say destroy it because it's not it, saying repent for the kingdom of heaven is near. Who said that? It is John the Baptist. I know, I anticipated. I had this expectation. You might throw me off. So I kind of set myself up. So it was John the Baptist was or referred to as the baptizer. He is actually the last prophet, even though he appears in the New Testament, because he is the completion. His time marks the completion of all the prophecies, because it's his time, in his time, that the Messiah comes. Now he, John, as the last prophet, he preached the message of repentance to prepare the Jews with repentance, right? So he led them to beat their chest to repent, for that they were sinners, that they went astray from God, that they need to turn back to God. So he was baptizing to lead them to repentance, because repentance is what how one is prepared to receive the Messiah. So in his time was when that hope and the future will be fulfilled, and that's how and when Yeshua came, the Son of God. And standing before the temple, this is it. What did he say? Destroy this temple and I will raise it again 3 days. Now, did that give hope to the Jews? No way. That was a very hopeless statement. At least they had the temple. The temple was the name of the God of the hope of Israel was. So when he said, destroy this temple, I'll raise it again 3 days, the ones who heard it were the Jewish leaders. Of course, the disciples were there, but the Jewish leaders were very upset, very, very upset. This was blasphemy, and it would be hopeless, and it was incredible, unbelievable. It was ridiculous for anyone to say, I'm going to raise it back in 3 days, because they were only thinking about the physical building. But what Yeshua, because the name means the Savior, Jesus, Yeshua was referring to was the temple of his body. He was saying that I'm going to be killed by the hands of men, but in 3 days, I will be resurrected. I will be raised back to life, and I will show you the hope that is not in the world, like the hope in the restoration of a physical kingdom, the hope that is only for the chosen people of Israel, that is only by flesh and blood, the hope that is given through the angel in the name Jehovah. Rather, it is in the Father's name, Yeshua, that he will reveal himself to be the hope of all nations, the hope for all souls of men. Hallelujah! That he would become the hope for not the righteous, but the sinners of the world. Is this good news for us? He said, the healthy do not need a doctor, but the sick. The righteous do not need a savior, but the sinners. So he came as the hope for the nations, all the nations, meaning the souls of all men, not just the Jews. And that hope is for not to extend their breath and live in a comfortable life setting, but that hope is to lead men out of this hopeless place that will become hell and lead them into the place where hope is fully achieved, and that is the kingdom of heaven, the Father's house in heaven. Hallelujah! Because he is the Word in the beginning. The Word in the beginning who came as man, the God from the beginning, the God of hope, who became man, came in the flesh. Though in the eyes of men he was just human, but he is God, the very nature God. And that's why he said in John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. Say it with me. I'm the resurrection. Say it again. Why is that hopeful? Why is that a hopeful statement? He explains, the one who believes in me will live even though he dies. Whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Hallelujah. Resurrection means to come back from the dead to never die again. What is the most hopeless thing in the world? It is death. Death. The dead are the most hopeless. Because once you're dead, it doesn't matter if you're the most successful, the smartest kid in your class, the most successful person in your business, most powerful politician or king of the world. If you're dead, even a living dog is better than you. A proverb goes. So it doesn't matter what kind of splendor or success one has in life. If he's dead, there's no hope. But here Yeshua is saying that I am the hope of the world because I am the resurrection and the life. So that in his lifetime he revealed that he is such by healing the sick when they came to him. Who are the sick? Sick are those who are hopeless because of their illness in their bodies. So they go from doctor to doctor. They try out this medication, that medication. They seek help from help. They are hopeless because of their illness. He also helped and blessed the poor. He fed the hungry when they were out of food. The poor, the hungry, are discouraged because of their worries and concerns for life. And it was to the sinners that he preached, and he showed that he is hope by forgiving their sins, because the sinners are those under the law who have lost all their hope. But of course, those who are filled with their own righteousness, called the self-righteous. I don't need Jesus. Maybe 50% I need him, or maybe 30% I need him. Everything else, I got it. I got it. I got it. I got it covered. Jesus, just like help me out for 30%. These are the self-righteous, and they have no hope. They don't need hope, they think. That's why they were not received by, they did not receive Yeshua. And it is by them that Yeshua was betrayed. Because certainly the Jewish leaders who had handed him over to the Roman soldiers to be killed, to be nailed on the cross. But actually, it was all the crowds of people who followed him later on shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." And these were the people who witnessed many signs and miracles. Why is it that they were all against him? Because they had hoped that Yeshua would become their political leader to restore their nation. And when they realized he did not want to become their king, they became betrayed. They lost their hope in him. They thought this was a good candidate that they could back and then make him their leader. But when Yeshua was like, "No, my kingdom is not of this world," they said, "Then crucify him." Crucifixion, the cross, is the most hopeless place that a man can ever find in. Yet, as he hung on the tree, bleeding out for hours, as he breathed his last, what did he say? "It is finished." It's the moment that all would consider as the most hopeless place or moment of one's life. Yeshua did not lose hope. Instead, it said, "It is finished," because it was the moment that he was laying down his life according to the command that he received from the Father. It was the moment that he was willingly laying down his life. Not because he became weak, not because he surrendered. It was not suicide. It was according to the command that he received from the Father. Let's go to John 10, 17, 18 together. "The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father." This command. What's the command again? What's the command? Quick review. Command is to lay down his life. When did he receive it? Did God whisper in his ears and be like, "Son, tomorrow is it. You gotta die." Instant messaging. Is that how he got it? When? In the beginning. What's the beginning? Where do you think we need to go? John 1:1. Flip back in chapters. John 1:1. Especially for those who are new. John 1:1. What does it say? "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So the Word was God. The Word was God. It's very important. And in the beginning is in eternity. Before anything was made, God decided to reveal himself. Because without revealing himself, no one can know him. No creature can know him. No man can know him and even come to him. So he decided to reveal himself, manifest himself. And that's what's called the Word. The Word is called the self-manifestation of God. Who is God again? The God of hope. The God of hope. For the God of hope to be revealed, he decided to be the Word. It's part of him, not the entirety of him. So when the Word became flesh, in verse 14, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." So let's say the Word became flesh. God became flesh. God came as man. The God of hope came as man. But how can this hope die in such hopeless way? That's how men just shut the door and shut their ears to this news. And in his time, that's how they responded. This man can't even save himself. And he says he's the savior of the world. What hope is there? But his death was actually to fulfill the Father's will, which was to obey his command. And by doing so, he's fulfilling the Father's wish. The Father's wish is for him to be gloried and revealed as the only hope. The only hope for men, the only hope for eternity. And for him to be revealed that. Yeshua, who is the very nature God, who came out from God, the hope, the God of hope, became hopeless, most despaired place that only the God of hope can save him. Hallelujah. Do you understand that? The God of hope becomes most hopeless so that only the Father God can save him to be revealed as the God of hope. Hallelujah. Proverbs 14:32 says, even in death, the righteous seek refuge in God. Even in death, the righteous seek refuge in God. Who is that proverb about? Who is the righteous one? It's Yeshua, right? Where does it say that? Why is he the righteous one? Because he does the righteous thing. He does the righteous thing. That one righteous thing that he did was at the cross when he obeyed the Father's command perfectly. So Romans 5:18 describes that one righteous act. It is by one righteous act that resulted in justification and life for all people. So it's through that righteous act that he's revealed as the one who has hope, because even in his death, there is hope for him because he obeyed to the Father being the God of hope. Amen. Psalm 119:49 says, remember your word to your servant, for you have given me hope. Verse 116 says, sustain me, my God, according to your promise, and I will live. Do not let my hopes be dashed. Do not let my hopes be dashed. Or do not put my hope to be, do not ashamed my hope. Do not put my hope to shame. That's another way of, another translation. So these are words in Psalms, but they are actually the words regarding Yeshua in his most moment of greatest despair, the greatest hopelessness. Here he is saying, do not let my hope be dashed, Father. I know that you alone can save me. So he laid down his life boldly so that the Father would raise him back to life and receive the glory as the God of hope. Is God perfect? Hallelujah. That is the reason why the Word became flesh. Because what is the flesh? The flesh that suffers sickness, that has to worry about food and survival, poverty, and even after all the abundance of things that one may have, still one can fall into depression, despair, sadness. The flesh is hopelessness. So the fact that Word became flesh is the God of hope becoming despair. Do you understand that? And it was for him to be nailed to the cross where his flesh will be nailed, torn, and that would be the hopelessness, the despair of all men on the cross, so that in the end, in 3 days after his death, what would happen to him? He will resurrect to life to reveal as the living hope. Hallelujah! In his death, he condemned the death, who is described in Proverbs 11:23 as the hope of the wicked ends in wrath. The hope of the wicked ends in wrath. The wicked, the origin of sin, 1 John 3:8, is the devil. Because of him, our ancestors sin. And because of him, men to this day have false hopes in the world. Even so-called Christians, even so-called churches are giving false hopes because of the devil. But Yeshua, through his death, nailing that despair to the cross, he condemned the devil, the false hope giver, and by tearing his flesh. So through his flesh, his death, he redeemed the sins of all men, paid the price of sin to be forgiven. So those who believe can be forgiven by shedding his precious blood on top of that. The blood that cannot spoil, that cannot stain, that cannot fade away. He gave a living hope to all men who believe. Hallelujah. Do you understand? Go back to 1 Peter again. 1 Peter 1:3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, in his great mercy has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fey kept in heaven for you. So in the bigger picture, this is the promise of eternal life, promise to become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. But how can we, sinners living in the body of dust, ever hope for such? It's because he nailed despair unto the cross when his flesh was nailed. And when his flesh was torn, he paid the price of all sin, because sins bring death in hell, which is the greatest. That's the end for all. There's no hope in that. But he, by paying the price of sin through his death, he gave the hope to be forgiven for those who believe, and that because he shed his precious blood that does not decay, that does not stain or spoil, he had sown the seed of the living hope. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Oh my goodness, you're just sitting there. Not a big deal. I have to clap for you. If I were you, I would be clapping, because clapping is to give praise to our Lord Jesus Christ, our living hope. Amen. Ask yourself, do you have hope? Ask yourself. Look in the mirror. Look in the mirror. Perhaps you can see yourself in the eyes of God. Do you have hope? Do you have the hope that will never fail? The hope that cannot decay or stain or spoil? Or are you still thinking about making extra bucks, cutting the corners, and making an easy life? To become somebody important? To live this life a better life, a happy life with my family? Is that what you're thinking about right now? Is that why God came, the God of hope, became most dreadful and most hopeless to die on the cross? Is that what he died for? He did not die for that. He died to give a living hope that can never fail, that can never spoil, that can never let us down. That is why in the beginning the Word was. And the Word became flesh. The God of hope became flesh. To become that despair on our behalf in that flesh. To finally nail it to the cross and put an end to it. So that by believing and shouting and crying out his name, we can receive that seed of living hope. Not just any hope, not false hope in the world. Like, I wish upon a star. I hope. Not that kind of hope or wish, but the hope that will never fail us. The hope in that inheritance of the kingdom of heaven, the thrones of heaven, that will never decay, stain, or spoil. Hallelujah. And to prove that he is that hope, he was raised back to life in 3 days. Our Lord resurrected. His resurrection is our hope. Hallelujah. His resurrection, the resurrection of Christ, is a new hope for mankind. It is a living hope, the living hope that he was raised back to life. People. If he did not raise back, he was not raised back to life. We are wasting our time here. Why are you here? If you don't care for the resurrection of the Lord, you should not be here, people. You should go home, get an extra sleep, do your laundry, enjoy the weather, go out there and perish with the world. But because our Lord was raised back to life, we have a new living hope. His resurrection testified that the Father did not let the Son be put to shame for his hope, because he hoped and trusted that the Father will raise him back to life. When he was raised back to life, that hope was fulfilled to give also the same hope to those who believe in Christ. Hallelujah. So the Holy Spirit came in the name Yeshua to those who believe in the name, those who have received the seed of the living hope. Say amen if you have received the seed, that is the blood of Yeshua, a living hope. Amen. Then the Holy Spirit comes into such believers to let them know the hope to which they were called. Ephesians 1:18 says, the hope to which he has called us. Being called is being given his grace. Believing in Yeshua. Having the faith in the one we do not see, that we have not even met. Believing in his resurrection is being called. It is only possible by his grace that we believe that. We didn't witness his resurrection, but there were physical witnesses of his resurrection. To this day, that news has traveled so that you and I can hear it and believe it. Hallelujah. For those witnesses who were martyred, every single one of them, because to death that they testified, seeing the risen Lord. And the world did not want to hear it. The world did not want it. They were all killed for their faith. But because of their sowing, planting of this living hope, it has passed down to this day. Thousands of years later on, by the same Holy Spirit, we are hearing the greatest news of greatest hope. And it gives us hope to this day that our Lord was raised to life. Hallelujah. That he is not dead, but he is living. He continues to be alive. Colossians 3:1 says that, for he is living. He is alive to this day. And he's not just alive 2,000 years ago. He's alive today. And he is alive forevermore. So we can trust in the promise of eternal life through the resurrection to life. Our own resurrection. Hallelujah. So what the believer then does is to obey his first command, which is to be baptized in his name. Baptism is to be united with him in his death. To unite with him in his resurrection. What does baptism symbolize? Unite with him in his death. To also unite with him in his resurrection. When you go in the water, don't forget, it was not some ritual that you went through for you to extend your life and live out the false hope in the world. But when you came out of the water, it is to now join Christ in his walk. And that is the walk of suffering, the life of suffering. Obeying is not easy, isn't it? Is it? It's difficult. And people say, I can't do this anymore. But weren't you baptized? Yeah, I was baptized. But you know, that's just something that I had to do. Had to do for what? Baptism is to say, just as Yeshua, who is the God of hope, coming in the body of despair, in the world of despair, had to die to plant the seed as a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies to bear many fruit. He had to die for that, for him to reap that hope in his resurrection. When we unite with him in his death in baptism, we are coming out with the hope to join him, unite with him in that resurrection. So from my walk until then, in my walk, in my life until then, I am expected to suffer, go through hardship, and face occasions and times that may bring me to despair. But we do not fall into despair. We do not give into despair. But we cling on to, hold on to, never give up on this living hope. Hallelujah. That resurrection is our hope. I have a hope. I have a hope. You know, like Martin Luther King Jr. said, I have a dream, right? And I have a dream that all the children in the future will blah, blah, blah. So all about equality and freedom from oppression, racial oppression, class oppression, all that. But all of that is still in the world. This world has no hope. The true hope is the hope of never dying again, though we may die, in the body that we will receive. And some people had asked, even time of Paul as he was writing 1 Corinthians 15, in what body will we come out to in our resurrection? 1 Corinthians 15, let's read that together. 1 Corinthians 15, 37 to 40. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be. 15:37 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just the seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined. And to each kind of seed, he gives its own body. Not all flesh is the same. People have one kind of flesh. Animals have another. Birds another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the... And to answer the question, people ask, well, do we come back as a dog? Do we come back as a bull? Or do we come back as bird? That's what reincarnation says, right? Like Buddhism, Hinduism, and very similar. Coming back, eternal return, they call it. And then returning something else. But what we believe, according to the Bible, or the Word of God, and as Christ showed, is that we come back not as bird or animal, but just the way we are. Just like Yeshua came back, appearing the same, his body being spirit that was nailed to the cross, came back in the same body. We, on the other hand, we don't come back in the same body. This body dies. But the spirit inside this body will be resurrected to become that body. That's the spirit body. Spiritual body will come out for us to come out to be the glorious body, to have that glorious body, meaning to enter heaven in that glorious place, to be seated next to the throne of the King of Kings. There is that one throne, the throne of God and of the Lamb, Revelation 21, 22 describes. And there are other thrones, the thrones for the elders seated around him to reign with him in eternity in glory. One must now sow with the body that they have now, meaning with the flesh, this life. What I have as my time, my talent, my treasures, my youth, my passion, my good times and my bad times, challenging times, easier times, all of it I sow in tears, with sweat, with blood, I sow. I sow, I sow, I sow so that I can reap in the resurrected glorious body like that of Christ. Say amen if you long for that. If that is your hope, say amen. Being successful, having a happy life, perfect life, promotion and successful career. How is your hope different from the world? Let me ask you that. If that's your hope. If that's your hope, how is that different? As a Christian, with the hope of the world, the unbelieving world. What is the result of their hope? Whether they have hope or not, whether they succeed in fulfilling their hope or not, they will perish with this entire universe when it's burned up. In the resurrection to condemnation, they will join and they will suffer forever. But as believers and those who are now made by the Holy Spirit, we have this hope. This hope that can never fail because Yeshua showed it through his resurrected body. That he still is alive, alive, living, and living forever and ever on the throne. The Holy Spirit testifies in us to make that hope the anchor of my soul. What is it? The anchor of my soul. The Christian has this hope as the anchor of his soul. The anchor that does not move. I cannot be shaken even if the world tries to come at me and shake me up. I am not shaken. Because my hope is not in this world. They will be shaken up and be burned up. But my hope is in Christ alone. Hallelujah. So the warning is, do not put your hope in the world, in money, in wealth. 1 Timothy 6:17 says, command those who are rich in the present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. But to hope, put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. You put hope in the world, you put hope in the wealth, you put hope in the money. So you work hard for your money, and you're so loyal to money. I'm not loyal to money. But your boss says, you got to work late, you got to come in Saturday. Oh, you got to come. Sometimes you have to come in on Sunday. I got to go, you know, it's my boss. Because of money. Even though they say, I don't serve God. I don't serve money. I don't serve anybody. But that is what it is, following money. And then you're compromising your faith, compromising your hope. So all the time, all the effort that is put for your money, for the money that you love and you're chasing after. Now, is that money going to be loyal to you? Is that money going to stay certain with you, certainly with you? Is there certainty in that money? What's the lesson? Money is the dirtiest thing in the world, isn't it? Well, now that you use an electric card, you know, credit card or electronically, you have money sent back and forth. Maybe you don't touch the dollar bill as much. But the dirtiest thing is the dollar bill. You have no idea where it came from, who held it, who had it, how they got it. Because money goes around and around and around. You have it in your pocket now, it will go. It will go away. So even the people sitting there, they just go, amen, amen. And then when they turn around, why can't you come? Oh, you know, I have work. I got to go and do this. All that. It's so there's disconnect with your amen and with your life. There's disconnect between amen and how you live your life. Do not waste your time and your effort and your heart in the world and the wealth in the world. Do not put hope even in your family. Because they will let you down. They will let you down. If your hope is in your spouse, if your hope in your children, like I said, parents are like, oh, I'm going to give everything for my children because I didn't have these things and I want my children to have this and this and that. And they hope that inside, maybe my children make me happy, make me proud, and make me successful through their success. These parents will be left behind. They'll be abandoned because when children grow up, they don't want to be with old people. They don't want to be old people. Mom, can you just stay in the car? That's the beginning. Dad, can you not show up? Like, I'll get a ride with my friend. Just stay there. That's the beginning. So in places like in South Korea, which is, it really is a shameful factor, but number one suicide nation. I think Japan is one and Korea is neck to neck. And then a good number of the people who commit suicide, who jump from high rises, in Korea there are a lot of high rises, are these elderlies who live very long life because life is more comfortable, but they are alone and they are so discouraged. Abandoned. So they jump off the bridge, jump off buildings. Because their hope is not with God and not with the promise of becoming heirs in eternal life. The Christian is somebody who has the past of being without God and therefore without hope in the world, Ephesians 2:12 describes. But now, by the Holy Spirit, they have gained the hope of the resurrection of the dead. I have hope because resurrection is waiting for me. Amen. I have hope because Yeshua resurrected. Hallelujah. It is to rise to live like Christ in eternal life. So no matter what opposition, no matter what obstacle, no matter what hardship, we do not become discouraged. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 4:16 to 18. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, and what is unseen is eternal. We fixed our eyes on what is seen, not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. So what makes Christians different is that no matter what the situation may be, as Paul describes in previous book, 1 Corinthians 4:8-9, we are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. That's the power of the Christian faith. Not because they're strong-willed people, not because their life is perfect, but because of Christ who was raised back to life. That is the hope that the Christian has been given by the Holy Spirit. So even if they may be laid off or maybe suffering in sickness, maybe something very difficult is going on in their family, with their family, even if they're persecuted for the faith that they have because they keep coming to COJ in this pandemic, which many of you faced, your workplace, your family. Even so, you say, I want to keep my faith. I want to worship in the gathering in the body of Christ. I'm coming. I'm going to keep doing whatever. And even in this pandemic, putting all the effort to pray and gather and practice and prepare and give dedication. Even in such hardship and obstacles, we do not give up. We cannot give up. We cannot live without hope because to endure such hardship and challenges and sufferings, we must have hope. And this hope is the living hope in Christ Yeshua. Amen. So we come in the gathering in his name, Yeshua, that is the church. Even if this whole world has no hope, the one place on earth that has hope is the place that has the name of hope. That's the name of Yeshua. As we were preparing, the group was preparing last Friday with the story about the favela, the most hopeless place on earth, and if you know anything about that place, very, very, very sad. For generations, they live in such place, and they don't even exist. And that couple of miles down in downtown Rio, you have these super wealthy people who have nothing to do with such poor and uneducated people. And not just poor and uneducated, but they're literally living in trash land. They pick their food from trash land. They cannot read, and they just live like that. They just live like that. And sometimes, like, the humanitarian or Christian organizations come and hand out food, and they eat fresh food that way. But they pick through the trash that people tossed out, rotting food, and they eat that. And then it's just drugs, a drug cartel, and the law enforcement works with them. So it's just endless cycle. And even their politicians are corrupted. So the whole nation, there's no hope. So we came up with, that story was given to show how in such hopeless place, the only hope, the only light that one can have is the light in Christ that one finds in the Bible, the Word of God. So to, you saw the play where the boy's holding the Bible and the main character dies. And his last word is, I came here to plant living hope. That's Yeshua. Yeshua came to plant living hope so that we can go out there and seek one more soul who's perishing without hope. And this main character planted the seed in that boy, the young boy who cannot even read, and saying, you will find hope in this book. But really thinking about it, it's not just the favelas in Brazil. It's everywhere. No, I'm not just talking about slums in India and slums in other places. I'm talking about the entire world that is a dumpster, that is slum, that is trash land. In the eyes of God, all men will perish because of sin. But to give them chance, show them grace, God came himself in his body to nail the most hopeless people, the hopeless situation with his sin and death, to nail that despair to the cross. He came in the flesh and died. And in his death, he planted, by pouring out his blood, planted the seed of living hope. I don't know if you heard in the news, but like, there's a, I mean, obviously we have migrant crisis around the world, immigrant, migrant. And you, people make distinctions because, scholars make distinctions because some migration happened voluntarily, like immigration. But some migration is refugees, which is involuntary. They have no choice but to run. But then there are these people who are now in situations where they're in severe and horrible war and poverty-ridden places like Haiti. So over the weekend, these thousands of migrants are taking cover under a bridge in Texas, in Del Rio, to cross this river. And the government just sent down a bunch of more agents down there to help the situation, but I don't know what the help is. These people are coming from Haiti, but they're not the recent people. They didn't get on the boat yesterday and come here. These were people who actually left into a 2010 earthquake. The previous earthquake. They went to South America. They lived in Brazil or Chile. They look for work there. But with the pandemic, jobs have disappeared, especially in these poorer countries. So their only hope is to go to America. So there are thousands of them with kids and babies now taking shelter under a bridge in Texas, waiting. They're in a limbo. And then because the Americans, and they know that they need food, they're bringing actually food and medication, medicine and all of that to help them, but they are now turned around to be sent back. And I was reading the description of Haiti when the recent earthquake hit, which was about 2,000 people died, and more people are dying because of disease and lack of food and all of that. That country is just, it's the poorest country in the Western Hemisphere. Their president was assassinated in July. Gangs have more weapons than the law enforcement. And the law enforcement, they have to help the gang. They help each other. It's lawlessness. It's complete lawlessness. They have no toilets, no running water. It's a tiny, tiny, part of the island. The other side is the Dominican Republic. It's a tiny place, and this is what's happening there. So, of course, they have no hope. They have no hope. So the people who make it out, at least they have means, or they're younger or whatever. But they come and they fly to Ecuador or other places, and then they make their way to this place. And they have suddenly, over the weekend, like from hundreds to tens of thousands of people are just gathered there. So these people are all trying to make, and you hear about stories in places like Mexico near the border. They have made tent in the parking lot. They've been living there for months and months. And in the tent community. There are so many diseases because they have no facility. They're just tent there. And what are they doing? They're waiting to look for a chance to cross the border because they have no hope at home. People are getting kidnapped, getting killed, and they have no job, no food. So they're waiting. So when you hear this, and recent, withdrawal of the U.S. Troops in Afghanistan, and the Afghans are now being brought to states, and they tell the story. Many Afghans have come previously, too. And they could come from college degree or even post-college or graduate degrees. Do they do well here? Not many of them. They still don't get the jobs that they need, and they're doing just getting by barely. Even if this land is seen as a land of opportunities and the American dream may be still appealing, in reality, there is no hope in the world. The only hope that we have is Yeshua, the true living hope. Amen. So the Christian is someone who never ever despairs. Even if he is struck down, he gets back up again. Hallelujah. Gets back up. Even if everything is taken away, the Christian never loses this hope. This hope can never be taken away. So for us to have that, we need to pray. Pray. The Christian, so-called Christian who does not pray, first of all, Christian who does not pray is not a Christian. I'm going to say it. The Christian who doesn't pray is not a Christian. How can you say you're a Christian and you don't pray? What is pray? Prayer is the act of surrendering and say, I have no hope on my own. I cannot do on my own. I seek your help because I believe you. Even though you are invisible, I cannot see you. I believe in you. You are the living God. That's what prayer is. So when one does not pray, this man, such man, is the most hopeless man. Are you unhappy? Are you struggling? Pray. Pray. You're struggling with sadness and discouragement? Pray. But the common thing is, they don't pray. They don't. And they say, I can't. You got to put a do or die fight. Do or die fight. And if God is living, and He is, He will pull you back up. Amen. You must not give up. And the Christian is therefore then he who lives a sanctified life, not trusting in the unclean things of the unclean world, but to be set apart from the world. Set apart so that it is clear in the eyes of God where you belong. Saturday, Sunday, Sunday, you belong to church. Monday to Friday, sometimes even Saturday, you belong to the world. You're not. You're not someone who has a hope in God. Having hope in Him is living by that hope, being driven by that hope. And therefore, you willingly set yourself apart from the world. The hope of salvation as a helmet, 1 Thessalonians 5:8 says. And that means to become an evangelist of hope, a preacher of hope. Not of a false hope, but of true hope. The hope in eternal life with God. This life, whether you cross the border or not, whether you live in America or Brazil, whether you eat more than others, this life will fade away. Certainly we do need to help one another in times of difficult situations. But what we look forward to is the inheritance of the kingdom of heaven, that eternal life that will never spoil, that will never stain, that will never fade away. Hallelujah! And while we're alive, we are to build up His church on earth. The only place that is secure, the anchor of my hope, that I can continue to grow in my hope. That's why we gather on the Lord's Day. Even if at times you might be like, oh, I'm getting beaten down, beaten up. It's good. Getting beaten up is good because it will drive you to be repentant and be desperate for God. That's the most blessed place when you're desperate for God and cry out to Him. He will instill in you greater hope so that you will not waste away your time and effort and energy in the world. They'll perish. But that you will inherit the kingdom of heaven that will never perish. Hallelujah. Recently, I had to speak with someone who was in a very difficult place, and they had said they had thoughts of ending their life. It's not far. Many people around us struggle with that. We certainly heard from some testimonies, the thoughts of death, and it kept me awake all night. It's like, what if that soul gives up and then does it? Then soul goes to hell. Couldn't sleep.
all night. It is for us to become this evangelist hope, not because I'm such an optimistic person, but it is because without Yeshua, I have no hope. And I have experienced this hope. Therefore, I want to give it to this soul. We have no idea what they're going through. The strangers we meet on the street or those around us. We must go out there and seek these souls to share the hope so that in that day, we are not left in the place of eternal despair, but take it up to that eternal, perfect place where that hope is finally achieved. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Close your eyes, please. And I want you to ask yourself just this moment, where's your hope? What is your hope? What is your dream? And think about Jesus. What was his hope when he came to the world? What kind of hope do you think he wants you to have? What kind of hope did he want to give to you? Is it hope for longer life? Is it hope for a happy life? Is it hope for happy marriage? Better job? Those things may be needed at times, but that is not the hope that he died to plant. In his death, he planted the most perfect hope as a seed. And if you have received this seed of hope, the living hope in your soul, you cannot give it up. No one can take this away from me. Even if I'm crushed, shaken, turned upside down, even if I'm perplexed, I will never be destroyed. I will never.